All right. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. Well, it's a blessing. I know it's a little strange to have the tablet up there. I hope it's not too distracting while I'm teaching. I know they got the monitors up, so I guess try just keep your focus on those and the word, right? It's just a blessing for me to be able to see your faces again. So. All right. So we're going to be going through James chapter 3. We won't be able to finish the entirety of the chapter, but we will be able to go through verses 1 through 12, which is a solid chunk of it, and a really big encouragement that, I go through often. I need to go through often. And a lot of people know this chapter as being the chapter on the untamable tongue, right? And here, James is cautioning the believers who have this ambition. And their ambition is specifically to a teaching ministry. Okay. The thing is that we see here is that James is talking about where in James's writing is that there is a heavy toll that we must weigh before trying to hop into that ministry. We need to understand that teachers are held to a higher standard. And because of that, we must strive to meet and hold that higher standard that God has for us. Okay? And really, our purpose is to understand and look at and understand the ramification of our character that is seen through our speech. That is the majority of the chapter, and that is what we're going to be talking about, And I liken it unto this. Have you ever oversold a restaurant? You know, your friends say, "Oh, I want to have this food. Do you know anything?" "Oh man, this place over here, it's the best, and it's fantastic." And then you show up with your friend, and they eat it, and for some reason, it's just off that day, and just was not that good. That actually did happened to me. It's happened to me quite a few times, but one specific one sticks in my memory. Okay, there was a really great guy out here. He was a Marine and solid believer. And before he left, it was such a blessing when me and my wife first moved into our apartment. We had no furniture. We had nothing. We had a broken TV that I inherited from the guy's discipleship house at the Bible College. We had our two suitcases, and we had an igloo ice cooler that was our refrigerator. Okay. And this guy was moving away and he wanted to bless us. And so he brought furniture. He brought us furniture and helped furnish our house. It was a huge blessing. And I said, "Hey, I want to treat you to lunch." And I was excited because there was a taco shop that opened up down the road. Right. Anybody who's ever had tacos is excited when there's a new taco shop that opens up down the road, okay? And it was great. I knew the owner, and they did a good job. And that day we showed up, I took him to eat this restaurant, and I saw him up and down. It was fantastic. It was they have a phrase in Japanese. It's tabe hodai, which we know that concept very well in Las Vegas. It's an all you can eat. You pay and it's all you can eat, right? All you can eat tacos say less. I'm sold. And so I took him and he was excited too. He was very excited. We got there and the owner wasn't there that day. It was a trainee. And I remember I said, "Yeah, we want to do the all you can eat, and you can choose from the three meats. You can do pork, beef, chicken," and they bring it out to you. It's very, very basic recipes. And so they started bringing them out, but they started bringing out, I don't even know what I would compare the size to. I don't know how many of you guys know what a silver dollar is, but it's not very big. They brought out tortillas about this big, with like a tiny dollop of meat and salsa, and the tortillas weren't even cooked all the way through. And we were eating it, and I was just sitting there eating, and I was just thinking the whole time, "Oh no, this is horrible. What is happening right now?" And he was being kind and obliging. He was just eating it. And I could see on his face that he was just eating it and trying not to say anything to offend me. He was being kind. And then I just stopped. I put my taco down. I said, "I'm so sorry, bro. It's never like this. I don't know what's going on. These tortillas are raw. They're tiny. They're normally the average size tortillas." And he was like, "Oh, okay, good, man, because I was questioning your choice in tacos." Which is a hard thing to hear as a Hispanic man, right? But I oversold this restaurant, and it was awkward. And it's a truth that I want to share because it happens to us as well. We oftentimes we can oversell ourselves as believers. You know, it's good for us to have an ambition to serve in the church in whatever way we can, right? But we should allow for God to lead us in those positions rather than seek it out by our own efforts. Okay. Another illustration that ties directly into this is, you know, we get a lot of missionaries here at the Bible College. Got a lot of people coming through. And it's great because a lot of them show up with a great desire to serve, which is awesome because that's exactly what we need in any ministry, right? We need laborers who are excited to do the labor in the harvest, to labor in the harvest, right? However, we do run into the issue where they want to jump into a lot of these heavy lifting roles in ministry, which that isn't bad in and of itself, but what is bad is they don't count the cost of jumping into these heavy lifting roles in ministries. And you know, these missionaries that come and they have this desire, they burn bright. Man, they burn bright with passion and fervor. However, they also burn out fast. And again, that's mostly due to them not realizing what would be required of what would be required of them in the ministry role. Okay. And right now in this chapter, James writing to these Jewish believers, these Jewish believers, the position of a teacher or a rabbi was a coveted one. Okay. They desired this position, okay? And so surely they would have sought this position out with great fervor. Their desire was to be the rabbi, to be the teacher. Like kids these days, they don't have a desire to teach, but they have a big desire to be YouTubers. It was a strange thing at my job when asking a Japanese kid, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And he said, "A YouTuber." And I said, "What?" It was shocking, but that's the most popular career today. And back in these times, the most popular thing for them to seek was to be a teacher of the Word of God. And so these Jewish believers, they desired for the same thing in the church, okay? And it's not a bad thing, okay? It isn't, you know. We just need to understand because here we come to this chapter of James that is especially convicting for many believers because it starts with a warning about this ambition, specifically carrying through this ambition with arrogance that would lead you into a difficult position. And it goes after that, it goes into a discussion on the words that come from the mouths of these believers. Okay, so we're going to dive into this because we need to understand why the apostle is saying this. So let's just start with the first verse. We're going to linger on this first verse for a little bit. So again, James chapter 3, verse 1 reads like this. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So here in the first verse, James is giving a very sobering admonition to the believers, okay? To those who would become teachers or desire, have this ambition to become a teacher. They must take the responsibility seriously because the accountability is greater, and they will receive a greater and stricter judgment. Now, this is a truth that sounds a bit harsh. It sounds harsh. However, it doesn't change the fact that it is a truth, okay? And that is that many believers, they wish to be teachers, but they have more of a need to be learners before they jump into being a teacher, okay? There are lots of believers who want to jump into these roles. They want to be a pastor, they want to be a teacher, but they don't weigh what it means to be a pastor or a teacher, right? They have to first stop and seek God on whether or not this is a position for them to seek, right? And I always share this with people. People ask me, "Well, how did you decide to become a pastor, Eder? Why did you become a pastor in Japan?" And I always tell them, I said, "Listen, I didn't decide to become a pastor. As a matter of fact, I didn't want to be a pastor. I did my best to run from the role because I knew the responsibility, what was required, and I knew what would weigh against me in eternity should I not take it seriously." And I said, "God, if I'm going to be a pastor, if I'm going to be a teacher, then it's got to be you who confirms it. I will continue to seek and study your word, God, so that I can be better at whatever ministry I'm in. But if you want me in the role of the pastor, I asked God, I said, God, you need to give me that desire. Because right now, I do not want this role because I know I should seek it through you first." And so I left it there at the feet of God. And I mean, if you don't know already, spoiler alert, the Lord had it in store for me to become a pastor, right? And that's the truth. And that's how it should be sought. It should first be sought through God, not through our own ambition. Oftentimes, those ambitions come from a place where we want authority, we want glory, we want honor to some extent. But that should never be the case for a pastor. It's easy in the church for the position of teacher to be taken lightly, especially without considering the cost in terms of accountability. Jesus warned To warn the people, he said, "To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more." That's in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Okay. Now, it is sometimes hard to imagine someone who arrogantly desires to become a teacher. There are those that you might come across that act like they are born to be theologians, and they behave as if they have as they behave as if they will be the next person to don the title of what Spurgeon's title, the Prince of Preachers, right? They act as if they will have all the answers, as if they have some new revelation that other pastors never had. And we see that. We see that a lot. We see a lot of pastors who are in it specifically for some sort of, I guess you could say, badge or merit that they think they're going to earn here in this life from people. The problem is, again, they're not considering the responsibility that comes with it, okay? They only see the power and authority, and they desire to partake in that glorious position. Listen, I want to quote John Gill here specifically on this content. Okay? Listen to what John Gill says. He says, "James seems to be opposed to an affection among the Jews, to whom James writes, being called Rabbi, Rabbi, or Mori, Mori, Master, Master, is condemned by Christ in Matthew chapter 23, verse 8. The words may be rendered as be not many teachers, or be not fond and forward and ambitious of being preachers of the word, but rather choose to be hearers of it. And this goes perfectly well with the advice that's given in James chapter 1, verse 19. This right here, this is building now on the principle of being swift to hear and slow to speak. Okay. Because understand, I'm not trying to scare anyone from being anyone away from being a teacher, especially if you're called to be a teacher. Because the office of teaching the word of God is a good work. Okay. And if we do desire it, we should seek it out as such. But we have to remember there are spiritual gifts that are involved in qualifying for it. Okay. We should desire those spiritual gifts before we desire the office of that ministry. I really like the way that one of our pastors out here in Japan has the word for a pastor. So in Japanese, the word for pastor is bokushi. And there's two, at least two different symbols in this lettering. It's called kanji, and it's shepherd and sheep. Now, normally the way that it's written, it has the symbol that means shepherd above the sheep, above the symbol that means sheep. But this pastor switched it around. Instead, he has the sheep above the shepherd, because that's the role of the pastor. The role of the pastor is, yes, to teach the word of God. But above all things, the role of the pastor is to serve the sheep. The role of the pastor is to be a servant to the congregation, right? Not lording over the congregation, not treating the sheep as inferior, but as helpers to the congregation, helpers to the joy, the peace, and comfort of the sheep. Now, again, understand, if we enter into the office of teaching without a call, and we perform it negligently, or we don't live according to what we preach, right? We don't practice what we preach, we will be judged from what comes out of our own mouth, by our own words, by our own condemnations that we are spewing on people. We will be judged by that same thing. Now let's continue, okay? Now that we have that principle set, let's continue to verse 2, all right? Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." The greater accountability of teachers is especially sobering in light of our common weaknesses. Okay? We all stumble in many things. Now understand here, the Greek that's being used here to translate this stumble, it doesn't imply a fatal fall. Okay? It implies tripping up. Okay? Something that hinders you in progressing, and in this sense, spiritual progress, things that hinder your spiritual progress. Now, John Gill states it this way also. He says, "We offend. We are offended, and we offend others," right? John Gill goes on to explain how in common speech and conversations, we are apt to offend. That's what he says. Okay. In our regular talk, we are prone to offend somebody. Okay. And so this means that believers, and the apostle himself as well, okay, he does not exclude himself here, okay? We all suffer through our own stumbling, and we are far from perfect, right? And this is acknowledging that in my stumblings, in my words, I can very easily cause stumbling to someone else and hinder their progress, okay? And so this is now talking here about our sinful nature that has us prone to sin in order to aspire to an office of teaching God's people. But we must aspire first to have control over the basic thing, a thing so basic and so small as our tongue, our words. Okay? You know, I have this illustration here specifically on this topic because we're very prone to lifting our leaders up to lofty thoughts of them, right? When often we need to realize that these leaders, they're people just like you and me. Whether it be a leader at your work, whether it be a leader at your church, or wherever the realm is, we often lift them up to these lofty positions. And this is one of the things that I really, really appreciated and enjoyed with Wayne. Because he never tried to hide his shortcomings. He never tried to hide them. Instead, he was every conversation I had with him, he was very candid about them. We would talk about something and I would say, "Pastor Wayne, man, I'm struggling with this." And I would just kind of spill it all over with him. And he says, "Hey, me too. Let's pray together and let the Lord change us." Right? He would never exalt himself above anyone else in the faith. But instead, he humbly pointed out that he wanted to, he would always point out that he had this a similar shortcoming or another shortcoming, and he was always wanted to keep striving for God to perfect him, right? It was an incredibly refreshing thing to have a lead, to have a leader and pastor like that, because I've met my fair share of leaders and pastors who hold themselves in an almost flawless regard. As if there was no sin, as if there was no stumbling in them. And we know that that's ridiculous. Scripture tells us we all sin, we all stumble. Okay? Here, James isn't talking to non-believers. He's talking to Jewish believers here. We all stumble. And we only fool ourselves if we act like we don't have stumbling in our life, right? Now, I want you guys to notice that. Just like I mentioned about Wayne's character, James here, he includes himself. Notice what it says there in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble." He doesn't say, "For you all stumble." He wasn't pointing the finger. He says, "For we all stumble." However, he does not excuse his or our stumble. We know that we all stumble, but we should all press on for a better walk with the Lord that is marked by less stumbling, okay? Because that's honestly what it's going to be. It's going to be marked with less stumbling. No one will ever be perfect, especially on this side of eternity. But our walk should be marked by less stumbling, and specifically in a way that we see a person who's trying to avoid stumbling or even stumbling others. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37, if you want to write that down, we see that Jesus stated very clearly the way to measure spiritual maturity, especially for teachers and all Christians. Okay? He stated it very, very clearly. And to summarize that in one sentence, basically, these things that are stored up in your heart will be the very things that come out of your mouth, and it will be what you will either be acquitted by or condemned by when we are before God. Okay. In essence, that's what that was saying. OK, Okay, that's just my summary. That's like I mentioned last time, that's the ESV, the Header Standard Version. And then listen to this quote from Guzik here too, because it's very convicting, and we should hear it and make note of it in our own hearts, okay? David Guzik pointed out in his commentary, he said, "We stumble in word about ourselves with our boasting, exaggeration, and selective reporting. We stumble in word about others with our criticism, our gossip, our slander, our cruelty, our two-facedness and anger, or with flattery and insincere words meant to gain favor." And that's just talking about the issues with the things that come out of our mouth, you know? And I'm sure you could sit there, and I know I could. I could sit there. I could sit here and write down a nice long list of ways that I've stumbled in that, right? And we need to understand that these things will show our heart, and it'll show our heart of wickedness, or it'll show a heart that is seeking after God and His glory in our life. Because we will seek to have better control over this thing. And now James is going to get into a pretty, for lack of, oh, I'm going to say a very, very illustrative discussion on the tongue. Okay? Let's read verses 3 through 6 together. Okay? Verse 3 says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Verse 4. "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." Verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell." So here, understand, our tongue is incredibly powerful. The words we speak are powerful. And the meaning of this simple illustration is powerful, right? I mean, I don't know how many of you guys have ever experienced a horse, riding on a horse, or even just handling a horse. I know Joni has. I got to meet their horses way back in the day with her and Wayne. They're magnificent creatures, and they have power. They are strong. And the fact that that one little piece of metal stuck in their mouth can cause this magnificent, powerful creature to be controlled. And then the illustration that they give of the ship, that's given of the ship, right? The rudder, in comparison to the ship, the rudder is tiny. It's so small, but yet it guides this massive, massive ship. In the same way, our body, we are controlled by our tongue. And so we need to understand that if we have proper control over our tongue, we have a better chance to govern our whole body. The bit and the rudder, they're small, but they're extremely important. If they are not controlled, the horse goes out of control. The entire ship goes out of control. It is possible for something as small as the tongue to have tremendous power for either good or evil. You know, I've seen it all too much where someone comes with an accusation against another person in ministry, and they do a lot of damage to the reputation of this other person. And I've seen it happen so many times where these accusations are false. They're false, and they just wanted to injure this person. The damage that they've done is almost irreversible. We see that very well illustrated right here, specifically in verse 5. He says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles," right? The fire of the tongue has been used to burn many people. Many people. Okay. Guzik, in his commentary, he brought up a good point. I'm going to share an illustration specifically on this point. He said, "Children are told, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." I remember hearing that. I remember being told to repeat that when somebody was making fun of me or trying to hurt me, right? It's a child's rhyme that honestly isn't really true, because the bitter pain of a word spoken against us can hurt us for a lifetime, a long time after a broken bone has healed. And I'm going to share this with you guys. It's a little bit on a smaller scale, but there was a time, there was a long stretch of time. Actually, recently is when it changed. A couple years ago, I didn't want to make coffee at the church. Okay, because here in Ginawan, one of the things we do is we make coffee for everybody. We do pour over coffee. We have a whole station, and we have people specifically designated who are there. They do the pour over coffee for everyone, and they hand it out. Well, one time, I was doing the coffee, and I said, "Yeah, sure, of course." Pastor Tom actually said, "Hey, I want you to do the coffee ministry." And I was like, "Yeah, of course, I'll do it. No problem." So I go and I start serving the coffee. I start making the coffee. And then one gentleman rolled in and asked for a cup, made the cup, handed it to him. And I guess he must have thought I didn't speak very much Japanese, right? Because he said these words. He said, "Mazui, usui," which mazui is a very, very harsh word, right? It's a very harsh word to say gross, nasty. And usui means it's watered down, right? And he said that, and I pretended I didn't hear anything. I just kept making the coffee, but I was disheartened. And I thought, man, I'm better off not making coffee for these people ever again. They're better off if I don't make coffee for them ever again. And so I didn't make coffee for a long time. And it wasn't till a few years ago that Tom said, "Hey, Eddie, how come I never see you making coffee anymore?" And I was like, "Oh, I don't think I'm very good at it." He's like, "No, come on, you make good coffee." He's like, "I drink a coffee at your house and it's good." You know, and so I sucked it up and I told him, I was like, "Well, here's what happened," right? And I told him, you know, and he kind of laughed. He's like, "Hey man, I'm sorry that happened. People can be harsh sometimes, you know, but just keep serving the Lord. I'm sure that caffeine gave that person the boost that they needed for that day, no matter what," right? You know. And it's a smaller scenario. There are actually bigger ones that I'll probably end up sharing with you guys further down the road. There are bigger scenarios where people have said something in passing, maybe thinking I didn't hear it, and it left a lasting impression and oftentimes a lasting injury, right? And understand that rhyme is meant to try and help build your own self-confidence so that you don't have so much investment in other people's words and opinions of you. However, that does not mean that our words don't leave lasting impressions and even injuries. And so our responsibility now is to change that. Our responsibility is to have godly speech, words that come out that instead do what Ephesians 4:29 says. If you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, I highly suggest you do. It's Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the listeners." Okay. A lot of people take that verse to think, and this portion here to think, don't say bad words. Which, yeah, don't walk around swearing. That's not really good for anyone. But this is talking about our speech, what comes out of our mouths. It should be edifying. It should be loving. It should be caring. It should be trying to draw people near the Lord. And so understand, there's two types of people that we encounter. Okay? There are two types of people we encounter. There's the brothers and sisters of comfort, right? The Christian whose words that you talk to them, it brings warmth and comfort, just like being by a fire on a cold night, right? It feels good. That's one of my favorite things. Bonfire in winter. I love it. It just feels fantastic, right? These brothers and sisters, where the word of God rolls out of their mouth and it's filled with encouragements of faith. They love Jesus, and their love of Jesus fills every sentence. And we take great pleasure in interactions with them, right? Why? Because we always come out blessed, encouraged, and edified. But then there's the other brothers and sisters whose it seems like every time they open their mouth, it's a lashing, right? It seems that every time they talk, their words are meant to injure or point out our flaws and shortcomings. They have burning criticisms about people around them. They gossip about other people, and the gossip burns into the ears of other people. It drives us away from these kinds of brothers and sisters. No one wants to be around them. Who wants to be around someone that they have to constantly be on guard against because they feel they're going to be picked apart for no good reason? We cannot be the latter. Ephesians 4:29 and the encouragements we're going to read here as we continue, they show us that we do need to speak encouragements, right? And the hard things that we speak, the rebukes even, Scripture tells us to speak the truth in love, right? It doesn't say speak the truth in harshness. It doesn't say speak the truth in anger. Scripture tells us, speak the truth in love. Now, we need to continue because we still need to get all the way down to verse 12. So let's read 7 and 8 real quick. Okay. James chapter 3 verse 7 says, "Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Verse 8. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Now, James is using some very vivid pictures here. Okay. And first we see him talking about these wild beasts, all these different creatures that have been tamed by mankind. And understand that he's trying to express that a wild animal can be more easily tamed than our own tongue. Think about that. You'll have an easier time training a wild animal than you will taming your tongue. Okay? In fact, James tells us that no man can tame the tongue. And it's so interesting that the human spirit, it has an incredible capacity, okay? We have an incredible capacity for sacrifice and self-control. Sometimes we hear of desperate survival stories of people who are trapped. You know, there's the story, if you've never heard it, of a guy named Aaron Ralston. It's kind of a gruesome story, and I won't go into it right now because I'm pretty sure there's kids present. But this person that was trapped by a boulder and what they had to sacrifice just to survive because they were trapped for 5 days. And yet, scripture tells us we cannot tame our tongue perfectly. It is impossible for us. And understand, okay, this is specifically saying that there is no form of cunning, persuasion, or influence, or human influence that has ever been able to silence their tongue. There is nothing but the grace of God, okay? Only the grace of God can silence the tongue, aside from the obvious physical ones where either you cut your tongue out or you just no longer live, right? Scripture calls our tongue an unruly evil. This is an evil that cannot be restrained. It cannot be brought under any kind of governing by human means. It is a member of our body that loves to break its chains, break its boundaries. James even likens it to being full of deadly poison. Okay, here he's referring to serpents. He's referring to serpents, which is supposed to be the means of inserting their poison into wounds by their fangs. That's what he's likening our tongue unto. We attack people with our words, and our words are poison that seep into these wounds. Think about that. The words that come out of our mouths have the potential to act in the same way as poison. And it is a poison that quietly, secretly, and gradually destroys the characters, credits, and reputations of men, even the confidences with fate, the confidence of people with fatal consequences in families, neighborhoods, churches, and states, right? You know, and I'm going to share another one with you guys. One thing that, and it hurt me, and it took a while for me to get over this. Because when I first got married, me and my wife came straight to Japan to be missionaries, and we were in a city called Nago. And we ended up having to move on. Okay. Long story short is I was working three jobs while I was in Nago and doing full-time ministry. And I was just about burnt out. But the Lord had it for me to be able to move to Ginawan to recuperate, to refresh. And the Lord had us, and then the Lord called us to different ministries there here in Ginawan. Now, what happened was said as a joke, but it was said in earshot of me, and it broke me. Because I went home, I couldn't stop thinking about it, and I was in tears when I got home. Because we were talking, and somebody new had just come to the island. They were doing ministry up in Nago, and they came down to Ginawan to do ministry. And I'm like, "Oh, hey, I'm Edna." Like, "Oh, hey, nice to meet you. I heard a lot about you." And then, as a joke, they said, "You're the one who abandoned Nago." And that hurt me. Understand. Our words can hurt people, even as a joke. We do have to be careful. And I know their intentions weren't to hurt me, but that what they said caused me to doubt for my confidence in my calling to lower. We might not be intending to hurt people. But there's a good chance that we will if we are not careful with our mouths, right? So all of these hard things to hear, specifically about our tongue, right? James even said that no man can tame the tongue. So how do we overcome it? How do we overcome this small, unruly member that can cause such massive destruction that it's likened to poison from a snake's mouth? It's likened to a fire that burns down a whole forest. If you're taking notes, this is one of my favorite portions for it, Psalms 141. Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. Incredible example from David, okay? Because we see David struggled with the same exact issue. Okay? It's not just a today issue. It's not just a you and me issue. It's a literally everybody who walks on the face of this earth issue. And he says in verse 3 and 4, he says, "Set guard over my mouth. Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I might partake, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies." This is how we overcome it. We have to come to God. And you know, another great example, if you want to write it down, is in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, where Isaiah here recognizes that he is of unclean lips. He says he confesses to having unclean lips because he dwells amongst people with that same issue. Understand, you know, we all struggle in this area, and we all need to come to the Lord and ask Him, just like David did. You say, "Lord, set guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips," because the Holy Spirit is going to move. He's gonna convict us. He's gonna lead us away from that. And understand, man, think of this. This is David, the man after God's own heart. David, the man after God's own heart, struggled in this area of life as well, and he showed us the way to conquer this. We see it here in his writings, and we should imitate that. It's done by complete reliance on God. Notice he didn't ask God to give him a means to control his tongue. He said, "God, you guard over it." He, in essence, literally surrendered the very words that come out of his mouth to God. And he said, "God," he said, "God, you watch over my mouth, and don't let me speak like those who are evildoers, that I would partake like them." Right? We talked earlier about being quick to listen, slow to speak, right? These things don't happen overnight. It takes a daily practice of shifting your reliance from your own self-control to God giving you the strength for self-control, for letting His Spirit silence your tongue when you feel the flesh waiting to respond. And I know we've all been there. I know it can't be just me. So I'll be in the middle of a conversation with someone or an argument, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. And all of a sudden, my flesh thinks of this witty, mean comeback that's just going to make them stop talking. And I just get this grin, and I'm about to speak. And my wife knows it, and she sees it, and she says, "You better hold your tongue if you're going to say something mean." And that's when I realize, oh, yet the Holy Spirit was trying to get me to stop, and my flesh was trying to push it out. We're at constant war with our members of the flesh, guys. We're at constant war with them. And I know it's not just me. I know every one of us gets that every now and then, right? We struggle with it, and that's just the truth. But our reliance in this struggle should be on God. When our reliance in these struggles are on God, we start to find victory because of God. We start to find victory over these struggles. They stop becoming a struggle and they become more of a nuisance. You stumble on these things less. Now, we don't have a whole lot of time. Let's finish, okay? We have to read verses 9 through 12 and get our last point in here, okay? Verse 9 says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." 10. "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so." 11. "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh," right? Our tongues, our words can be used for the highest calling we can attain, to bless our God, okay? But it can also be used for the lowest evil, to curse men. And in those who are born again, it should not be said that out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Because if we preach, if we proclaim that we follow after Jesus, that means we have the understanding that we are made in the image of God. And so when we curse against other men, other women, we are cursing against the image of God that we were all created in. Understand that. You know, especially in the climate we live in today, socially, politically, all of it. Realize this, family. Our speech should be glorifying to God, not tearing down other people, saved or not saved, because we are saved. We know Jesus, and we know that we are all made in his image. And that's why here, our last point is right there, that it ought not be so. This literally means it sh these two things should not be seen together or grouped together in a believer. It should not be like this. To quote John Gill one more time for you guys, "Such things are unbecoming, a scandal upon human nature, and exceedingly unworthy of the Christian name." The two do not mix. They are contradictory. We cannot speak the word of God or even claim to speak it while our mouths spew forth this wickedness, whether it be foul language, whether it be unedifying talk, whether it be tearing someone down. We cannot claim to be followers of Christ and yet have this coming out of our mouth. You know, understand it this way too. If you had a friend who was always nice, when they came to your house, they were just the nicest person, treated you with love and respect. They just took care of you and loved you while they were there. But then when you got out, went to another location, they were horrible. They were aggressive and mean towards you. I can confidently say that you would quickly stop considering this person to be your friend. Because I know I would stop. This person, they say, "I love you, my friend." When they're at your place, when they're around you in the secret place, and they say, "I love you." But then when they're out around others or with people, they say, "I can't stand you." These two things are directly contradictory to each other. Both of these things cannot be true in the heart of a person who considers himself to be your friend. A person cannot say, I love you one moment and then turn around the next and tell you how much they despise you. You can also take the example in ministry. I'm going to share this example. We have had missionaries come up and say, oh, I love kids. They're great. I'd love to help in kids ministry. I'd love to start there. But the moment you put them in kids ministry and they're around the kids, they immediately get frustrated. They're short-tempered and they're annoyed by the very presence of children. You would pull that person out of the kids ministry before they could even realize their own duplicity. Right? You'd say, yeah, actually, let's move you along. Maybe go stand at the door and wave at people as they come in. Right? Even the disciples, Peter, with his tongue, he's the one who, when Jesus says, who do you say I am? He said, he with his own very own tongue confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then, when Jesus was on the road to the cross, he denied him with curses. He denied Jesus with curses. Peter had to repent of that. What about John? John and James, I'll actually hear. John said, little children, love one another. In his books, in 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks all about loving one another, right? And this is the same John who wanted to bring down fire from heaven upon a Samaritan village. Jesus rebuked him. Jesus rebuked him for his lack, him and James specifically there, for their lack of understanding of the Spirit of God. No doubt for John and James, it was righteous indignation. But Jesus told them, you don't understand my spirit. If this is your heart, you truly don't understand my spirit. So understand, the point is very clear here. There is no two ways around this. There is no other way around this. Our speech should be consistently glorifying God. We shouldn't use one set of vocabulary at church and then another set of vocabulary elsewhere. We shouldn't treat people one way at church and then treat people one way elsewhere. Like a spring of water. Either you spew fresh water, the living water, or you're spewing forth the bitter waters of the flesh. It should not be said that both proceed from your mouth. James points to the absolute impossibility of this contradiction. If bad fruit and bitter water continue to come forth from us, it means there's contradiction. Right? The tree that is bad produces bad fruit, or actually, no fruit. Correction there. The tree that is bad produces no fruit. A spring that is bad produces bitter waters. There's no other way around that truth. We must call things what they are in this situation. If a tree bears olives, what do we call it? An olive tree. Right? If a tree bears fruit, the peaches, what do we call it? Peach tree. If a person who claims to be a believer speaks and spews the things of the world and the flesh, what do we call it? A sinner who needs repentance. Right? We have to repent of that. especially if we claim to have the Spirit of God, especially if we claim to walk after Christ. Because you can surround a dead tree with olive trees and it'll still never bear olives. And if we are unrepentant and yet surrounding ourselves with believers, we won't be saved until we come to Christ. That's what has to change. We have to be regenerated. I like Spurgeon. He said, unless you are regenerated, born from above by a new heavenly birth, you are not Christians, whatever you may be called, and you cannot produce the fruit which is acceptable to God any more than a fig tree would be able to produce olive berries. If we're going to claim to be believers, if we're going to claim to be those who follow after Christ, then we must first come to Christ. And that happens daily. That is an everyday choice we have to make, right? And so in his writings here, with these two topics specifically that James talked about, he accomplishes his main purpose. One, to repress the desire of becoming a public teacher without the right qualifications. Okay? If you don't have the qualifications to become a teacher of the Word of God, maybe refrain for now until you're able to have those. And then he also shows the power of the tongue. He shows what a dangerous power the tongue is for a man to wield, especially if this person does not have the right qualifications, right? They show that no one should put themselves in a position where they could wield this power without such without a degree of tried and tested common sense, wisdom, discretion, and piety. Reverence for God. And so I want to look back specifically at the two main points and encouragements for us tonight, or this morning, excuse me, night for me, morning for you guys. I guess it's technically morning for me too. The first is, we all stumble. Okay? We all stumble. No one on this continent, or the continent that you're on, or any other continent on this earth, is perfect. All of us believers, okay, we are not perfect. We all stumble. If anyone's telling you should be perfect, then you better tell them to read the Bible again, you know, because none are perfect. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. So all believers, we should know and understand we're not perfect. Nor should we expect that of others to be perfect. We should rely on Christ to perfect us. We should rely on God to get us through our stumbling, make us more like Him. And then the second thing is, these things ought not to be so. Understand, we cannot live contradictory in our walks. And hey, listen, today, if you are, plain and simply, repent. Go before God. Repent. It's that easy. Especially because God wants to forgive you. These things that we stumble in, that we falter in, God wants to forgive us. But He can't forgive us unless we come to Him and repent and ask Him to forgive us. And then along with this point, don't try to cover it up. Serious. Don't try to cover it up. Yes, stumbling as a Christian is embarrassing. It's hard. You feel ashamed because our goal is to be more like Jesus. But understand that on this side of eternity, we will never fully reach that goal. We will only reach that goal once we're before the Lord. once we're found blameless in him. So don't try and hide it. You're only kidding. I, hey, you might even get it past some of us here. But you're not getting it past God. Don't try and hide it. Be honest about it before God. And if you feel so led to, be honest about it with your brothers and sisters. Because there are some things that we stumble in that we need accountability for. Especially our sharp tongue. Like I told you, my wife sees it coming. And she tells me, she holds me accountable. She says, you better not speak if you're not going to say something you shouldn't. Sometimes we need that accountability, and it's good. Right? We need to sharpen one another. We need to spiritually build one another. But we can't do that if we're not communicating, if we're not holding each other accountable and loving one another. And so understand the purpose that I mentioned earlier. There are ramifications to the things we say, to our character. Scripture tells us, out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. And that's why we're told here that God is going to hold us accountable for these things. He sees our heart, and he knows when we're being honest, when we're being sincere, and when we're lying, when we're being deceitful, when we're doing it for selfish gain. Right? There are ramifications for this. The question then we need to ask ourselves, especially with now having this understanding, is where does our heart land? What's being revealed about us by our speech? We should all seek to be more consistent across every area of our walk. And if you notice your speech revealing wickedness inside of you, surrender it to God. Like David did in Psalms 141. Surrender it to him and ask him to help you. Don't try and mask it, because again, you might fool us, but you're not going to fool God. And I care about that more. As a brother in the faith, I would rather sit next to you and cry because you feel ashamed of your stumbling and encourage you in them than you not say anything and fall under judgment before God. You don't need to hide it. Be honest with God about it. We all will stumble in many areas of our life. And because of this, we all must seek God to allow him to work in us, to change us and mold us to be more in his image, to be more like Jesus, so that the more we walk with him, the less contradictions there are in our own faith. I just realized I went over a little on time, but that's okay because we can close in prayer here. I didn't mean to steal your time this morning, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your love. And even though this chapter we just read can sound so heavy, God, there's great encouragement because we know how much you love us. We know that you are there. You're ready to forgive us. You're ready to welcome us back into your arms, back into fellowship with you. And all we need to do is come to Jesus. And God, I pray for each and every one of us. If there's an area in our life where we know we're walking in sin, God, help us to repent of these things, to confess them to you, Lord, and to repent. God, give us the courage to be bold, to be honest with you and with those around us, that we would encourage one another in faith and love one another with your word and your spirit. So I pray for my family there, God. guide them today. Bless them. Bring them great encouragement in their walks today. I pray that you would help them in the things that they know that they stumble in, and help them find victory in you today, Jesus. Help them draw near to you, Heavenly Father, and find forgiveness. Lord, we're not perfect. Your word reminds us, and we need to remember that. So help us to always find, to turn to your grace, to find our sufficiency. So Father, we thank you. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, family. Well, that concludes this morning's message. I pray you guys are all encouraged today. I hope you guys have wonderful, wonderful fellowship, okay? I look forward to the next time I get to teach with you guys. And I look forward to seeing your faces again, okay? God bless you guys.